One of the things that happens to me on a regular basis, either Sunday morning or Sunday night, whenever we're singing, is certain songs bring images to my mind. And that song, there's only one thing I could think of, and that's D. Miss D, sitting at the piano and playing and singing that song. That was just rushing back to me. What a precious memory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for life together. Lord, I thank you for the church, and I'm grateful for the opportunity to talk about that this morning and to remind us of what a glorious thing the church is, what it means to be part of a family, what it means to share our lives with others and to live out the faith together. And Lord, I am so grateful that my life is wrapped up in this place. From the time I was a 9 or 10 year old boy, this has been my home. And I am so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for the people that have poured into my life. I'm so grateful for the men and women who taught me in Sunday school and who lived before me the example that is worthy to be followed. I am so grateful for the lives that have touched my life and for my family's involvement in this church for so long, and then the joy and the privilege of serving now for 30 years here. Lord, the church is a precious, precious thing, and I'm grateful for it. Lord, tonight I pray that as we spend some time together and reflect on a new year and part of what that means, and to spend a few moments in the Scripture and think together about the life that you've called us to. Father, I pray that as you speak, we'll hear and we'll heed the truth of your word and we'll order our lives according to the word that you have given to us. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At first, it was just a faint echo off in the distance. But the song grew louder as the band made their way up the slopes to the holy city. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." The song grew louder and stronger until finally the pilgrims were almost shouting, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth." They're called the Songs of Ascent. There are 15 psalms in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 120 through 134. And these are the songs the pilgrims would sing as they made their way to the holy city three times a year during those great annual feasts. So as they made their way to Jerusalem during Passover, Pentecost, and on the Day of Atonement, these are the songs they would sing. Along the road, they would sing these songs over and over again, more and more excited as they approached the holy city. Eugene Peterson is the author of The Message. And the Message is a paraphrase of the Scripture. And I like it. I know there are those who don't, and I think you need to keep in mind when you are using The Message, it is a paraphrase. It's not a translation. It's a man's interpretation. This is what I feel this passage is saying. This is how I think we need to read or understand. So as long as you understand when you're reading The Message, you're reading a paraphrase, I think it's very helpful. I'm especially helped by the way Eugene Peterson deals with the Psalms, because he really brings out the earthiness of it. Because sometimes we have certain passages of Scripture that we put in a separate category and think of it in terms of a holy language and detached, and the Psalms are the prayers of the people of God. It's the crying out to the Lord, and the way Peterson paraphrases the Psalms is very helpful in giving us a sense of the passion and the feeling behind it all. Well, Peterson has written a book on these 15 Psalms. And the book is entitled, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And the subtitle is, Discipleship in an Instant Society. It is a very helpful book to talk about discipleship, to talk about what it means to live out the Christian life, a life of discipline, a life of discipleship. Let me just read a portion of it. It is not difficult in such a world. He's talking about the world in which we live. He's talking about modern culture and modern society. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. Because of the kind of world we live in, it's not hard to get them interested in hearing, in having conversation, having discussion about the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. It's easy to get them interested. It's easy to have a conversation. It's difficult to get them to stay engaged. It's difficult to keep them at it. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate, a falling away, a turning away from the gospel. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence of a mature Christian disciple is slim. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. It's easy to get people interested, to have a conversation. It's hard to keep them focused so that they stay with it. And I think he's right. There is a market for experience. And there are people that want some kind of religious experience. They're just not interested in the long, slow, plodding process of growing in holiness and righteousness. But that's the life we're called to. It's especially difficult in our instant society when we have what we want right now. We are accustomed to instant gratification. And so when we talk about spiritual life and spiritual growth, that is a long, slow process. Because we're sinners. Because we are depraved. Because we are marred and affected by sin at the very core of our being. And growing in righteousness is a long, slow, and difficult process. The fact of the matter is, this world is no friend of grace. When you come to faith in Christ, when you come to recognize your sin and you confess your sin and you repent, you turn away from your sin and you turn to Christ, the response of the world is not to form a receiving line and extend you the right hand of fellowship. That's not the world's response. Why? Because the world is at war with God. Because the world is at odds with the kingdom of God. That's why James says you cannot be the friend of God and the friend of the world. It's just not possible. Because God and the world are in opposition of one another. Because as Paul talks about, the war that goes on within us between the spirit and the flesh, because that is the dynamic that is the reality of the world, you cannot be at one and the same time, friends with the world and friends with God. It's just not possible. And so to live the life that we've been called to live is difficult because we are going against the grain. We are swimming upstream when everyone else is going downstream. Peterson suggests that there are two words that describe biblically the life we are called to. Two words. Disciple and pilgrim. That's the life that we're called to. As the people of God, not just pastors, not just deacons or Sunday school teachers or those who are given some kind of leadership, all of us who name the name of Christ, all of us who have turned from our sin and trusted in Christ, we are called to the life of a disciple and a pilgrim. Well, this is a new year. And because it's a new year, folks are making all kinds of resolutions. They're determined that this year is going to be better. Better than what? Better than last year? Lord, I hope so. Because this hasn't been a great year. 2021 was not a high mark. The last few years haven't been the best of times. There's been a worldwide pandemic, racial strife, political turmoil. In case you haven't noticed, this world's a mess. I understand in that context the whole resolution thing. It just makes sense that at the beginning of a new year we say, well, I'm determined that I'm going to have a better year. And this is how I'm going to do that. We make resolutions. But there's a problem with our resolutions. I came across something this week that pretty well sums it up for me. My goal for 2022 is to accomplish the goals of 2021, which I should have done in 2020 because I made a promise in 2019 based on what I planned to do in 2018. That's kind of how it goes for me. And I'm 4 years down the road. Maybe I'll get it done this year. It just doesn't seem to go the way I wanted it to. So I think it's a good idea. I think it can be helpful to look at the year and kind of think in terms of how can I do things better this year? What could I do? What habits could I try to establish that'll make this a better year? I think that's a good thing. And because I do, I thought it might be good for us to look at Psalm 120. As I said, Peterson suggests that there are two words to describe the life of faith, disciple and a pilgrim. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. But not a learner in an academic sense. It's not about sitting in a classroom and gaining instruction. It is an apprenticeship. It's attaching yourself in a relationship with a master craftsman. It's not that we acquire information about God. It's that we acquire the skills of faith and how to live the life that God has called us to live. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, learning is certainly involved. Information is certainly involved. But it's the skill of living that's the issue. A pilgrim is a wanderer. To be a pilgrim means that you spend your life going somewhere and never arriving. To be a pilgrim is the recognition that this world is not our home. And so we're on the move. We're going somewhere else. We're longing for another place. We're longing for a different world. Our text again this evening is the first of those 15 Psalms of Ascent. All of these psalms are brief. This one's only 7 verses. And to be honest with you, it seems like a bad place to start a new year. Because it's kind of depressing. But that's the point. Look with me. Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals, the broom tree? Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Again, this world is not our home. We cannot be at home here because the world is at war with what we're all about. Because there is no peace. To work our way through the text, here's what I want us to understand. The pilgrim life begins with dissatisfaction in this life. Okay, if we're going to be a pilgrim, if we're going to live that kind of life, if we're really going to embrace the pilgrim life, the starting point is we're very dissatisfied with this world and the things of this world. I'm convinced that one of the greatest threats to the life of the church is that we've adopted a tourist mindset. And we think of faith in terms of that's a nice place to visit if you've got some extra time. It's a nice place to go if you've got some leisure time and you're just wanting to do something new and interesting. And really just hit the highlights. You don't have time to go into great depth. And that's the opposite of the life that we are called to. That's opposite of the biblical view of our life. From a biblical perspective, this world is the vacation spot. We don't live here. This isn't home. We're passing through here, so don't put down roots. Don't become too attached to the things here because this isn't home. We're on our way home. Our home is in glory. And we cannot, we must not get too attached to things here. Two things I want to notice in the text that launch this pilgrimage. First is the clear recognition of the state of this world. If we're going to be dissatisfied with life here, the first thing we have to recognize is what is this world? What is it really like? What's the character of this world? The psalm begins with an anguished cry. In my distress, I called to you. The word that's translated distress means anguish. In my anguish, I cry out to you. In my affliction, in my tribulation. Now, that's the description of the believer's experience of life in this fallen, broken, sin-cursed world. Anguish. Heartache. Pain. Affliction. Tribulation. So I cried to the Lord, deliver me. Snatch me out of this place. Rescue me. From what? Lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Spurgeon writes, slander occasions distress of the most grievous kind. Those who have felt the edge of a cruel tongue know assuredly that it is sharper than a sword. We could ward off the strokes of a cutlass, but we have no shield against a liar's tongue. Detraction touches in the tenderest point, cuts to the quick, and leaves a venom beyond which it is difficult to extract. Silence to man and prayer to God are the best cures for the evil of slander. That's what we are to expect from this world. Lies, slander, untruth. The world we live in is filled with lies. A pilgrim is one who's grown dissatisfied with where he is and he longs for a better place. The world tells us that people are basically good. The world says that we are born innocent. We're born free. And if we are in chains now, it's somebody else's fault. And you can correct it, given time, with education and self-determination. But that is a lie. It simply is not true. Advertisers claim to know what we need and what we want. Entertainers promise a cheap way to joy. Politicians pretend to instruct us in power and morality. Psychologists offer to shape our behavior and to make us happy and successful. And preachers expound the traditions of men while ignoring the commands of God. The world tells us about the origins of the universe without ever telling us God made it. The world tells us about our bodies without ever telling us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The world tells us about love without ever telling us that God loves us and gave His Son for us. Our world is filled with lies and deceit. Well, again, Pastor, we are so grateful that you consistently bring that encouraging word for us. What do you want, Pastor? Do you want us to pool our resources and go buy a cave where we can all just move in, sit in that cave, hold hands and sing Kumbaya till Jesus comes? Is that? No. But I do want us to begin to understand this world is not our home. And to understand what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. Yeah, we do have to live here. And we are called to live here in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And we're called to be involved in the world, to be involved in the community. We're called to be salt and light. We're just not to be at home here. We're not to be comfortable here and settle in here and to have all our hopes and dreams wrapped up in this world. There's a second thing in verses 5 through 7. That is that a pilgrim increasingly despairs of life in this dark world. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Woe! This is a pronouncement of doom. This is a pronouncement of judgment. It's Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. Woe is me, I'm disintegrating. I'm falling apart. Meshach was a far-off tribe in southern Russia. Kedar was a wandering band of Bedouins that were barbaric in their reputation. So together they represent that which is strange and hostile. We could paraphrase it. I live in the midst of a bunch of hoodlums that are wild savages. Get me out of here. That's the heart of the song. Now keep in mind, they're singing this as they're making their way toward the holy city. They're going up for Passover. They're going up for the celebration of God's working, God's dealing with His people. And as they start out, they're despairing of this world and longing for another home, a home away from here, a home that's not part of this. Let me ask you a question. Are you increasingly dissatisfied with life here? Is there a longing in your soul to go home? Or are you growing more and more comfortable with this world? It's an important question. It's a question you really need to answer. For centuries, the church has longed for heaven. For centuries, the hymns of the church were about heaven and about how awful this world is and about how painful this world is and what a struggle life is in this world. And so they were longing to go home. And now what's going on in the church? We don't sing about heaven. In fact, we long for our best life now, here, in this world. It's the opposite of our calling. Our calling is we live every day growing more and more dissatisfied with life in this stinking, sin-cursed world. And longing for the day when we're home. Free from this world. Listen to the words of Peter. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, Peter says, live for eternal glory. Live with a heavenward gaze that our eyes are fixed on heaven. That our eyes are fixed on the author and the finisher, the trailblazer of our faith, the Lord Jesus. And we long for His return. I'm afraid that it's no longer the prayer of the church to look up and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I think we're more concerned with how we can do the best we can here and have the most that we can have here and be as comfortable here as possible. But what this text reminds us is that we must not settle down in Meshach and be at home in Kedar. If you are, then you need to stop conforming to the world's lies and its distortions. You need to put on your hiking boots, strap on your backpack, say goodbye to your sins, and start marching towards Zion. That's what it means to live the pilgrim life. The biblical word for that decision is repentance. And repentance is the beginning of the pilgrim life, and it's the initiation of the disciple's life. So my encouragement to you is, as we begin a new year, let's determine together to embrace the pilgrim life. Let's commit to life as a disciple, a true follower of the Lord Jesus. In other words, let's loosen our grip on this world and long for our heavenly home. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the life that you've called us to. And Lord, I'm thankful that when you've called us to this life, you have promised to give us everything we need in order to live this life. Because the promise of your word is your Spirit will work in us and your Spirit will accomplish the work that he began. The good work that was started in us at our conversion, the good work that was begun when the Spirit of God took up residence in us, we can be assured that work is going to be accomplished. And part of the work of the Spirit within us is to grant to us both the will, the determination, and the ability to live as you've called us to live. So, Father, it's not about our fixing up in our own mind and heart a determination that we're going to do this. It is our yielding to you, our trusting in the work of the Spirit within us, our saying yes to your word and to your will, and cooperating with the Spirit within us as we live out the truth of our faith. And Lord, grant that we would do that this year. Grant that with new determination and with expectancy and with joy that we would live the life you've called us to live, the pilgrim life, sojourners here, loosening our grip on this world and focusing more and more on our glorious home in heaven. Living not for today, but for eternity. Grant us courage. Grant us faith. Grant us success as we seek to live the life that you've called us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to share with you before we dismiss tonight. I put it on prayer chain just before service started. Kim Cipolla, who's Marilyn's daughter, has asked that we pray for her neighbor. He was taken by ambulance to the hospital. He's in his 70s. He's got some other issues, but he's also got COVID. And he is now in ICU. And so Kim has asked that we pray for him. His name is Doyle. So if you would please pray for Doyle. Pray for doctors to get insight into how to best treat. But beyond his physical life, beyond his physical well-being, pray that the Lord may open Doyle's eyes to the glory of Christ, to the love of God, that he might be saved. So as you're praying for him, pray both of those. Pray that the Lord would be gracious and merciful. And pray that the Lord would bring him to himself for the ultimate healing and the ultimate life that the Lord promises. Let's stand together and sing our benediction.
and in one